this week three or four times. Though we do come from the same side of the Atlantic, I have been here 14 years, though maybe it doesn't sound like it. When I do go back to the States, I do go back as a tourist. I go back and the place is a mystery to me. When I go back, I have to convert everything from dollars back to pounds to understand the real value of things. This autumn, Dick has been speaking on the topic of access, our access to God through Christ. And then Jim spoke on the easiness and the hardness of faith. And then last week, Chuck was bringing in the personal aspect of how we can come into that personal relationship with the living God and what that means and how that works out in our relationships with one another. The topic today is entitled, It's a Matter of Choice. How can I come to a point of faith? How can I come to a point of personal knowledge of God? Now, when we look at this word choice, it presupposes that we do have the freedom to choose. There's something to choose from. In our consumer society in which we are, we're blitzed with choices every day. Not far from me is Tottenham Court Road. You go down there and it's Hi-Fi Alley. Everything you ever wanted or thought you needed as far as Hi-Fi gear, it's there. You go around to your travel agent. He will fill your hands full of brochures on where you should take this holiday if you want that. The choice is up to you, or at least up to your pocketbook. Choices also go in the area of religion. There's people eager to peddle to your and pander to your religious desires. The choice is open. You want Eastern religion, you want Western religion, you want anything in between. The choice is yours. I understood, I think last year out of Los Angeles alone, there was something like 250 new cults or religious groups with their various gurus mounting up and their disciples. Amazing variety and selection. But I'd like to go back to the question, the basic question of freedom, and ask this, how free are we to make choices in the spiritual area? Are there limitations? How free are we to make choices in the spiritual area? I'd go so far as to say that we're limited a great deal in the choices we have because the limitations on our freedom and the problems that exist between God and ourselves. And that can only be answered, and those questions answered adequately in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to look at three areas with you for the next few minutes. The first area of limitation to our freedom of choice that affects man's relationship with God, first is the limitation of our past. We're limited by our past wrongdoing, the sins we have committed. Secondly, we're limited by our present innate selfishness. We have that sense within us, I know what I ought to do, but I just can't do it. I know I should love that person, but I can't do it. I know what I should do, but I don't. The third area is that we're limited by future uncertainty. Who knows about the future? None of us do. The only thing we do know about the future is that death awaits us all. That is a choice that we don't need to make. It's made for us. Death faces each one of us. Let's first of all look at the past wrongdoing that limits our choices. A person commits an offense against the state, a crime against the crown. They're tried, they're sentenced, they're imprisoned. Now there we see physical limitations, as Chuck spoke last week about men in prison and his ministry being involved with prison fellowship. There you see men confined by wrongdoing. But I'd like to take that a step further, that by our action against our Creator God, we are also confined by our wrongdoing. The sovereign God has created us out of His goodwill and good pleasure. He has created us as creatures to follow and to be completely dependent upon Him. He has also set the standards as to what is right and to what is wrong. Now, He wants us to depend upon Him, to follow after Him. That is what He's created us for, that relationship which is rich. But what have we done? Man has rejected God's authority over him. We willfully rebel by refusing to do what God commands us to do, and we determine not to do those things. Now, we see this worked out in our lives in two ways. One way is playing God. Everyone has their sweatshirt with their God on it, you might say. Everyone has their God. We play God. We run our lives. We disregard Him. We ignore Him. I remember back at university myself, this was basically my idea. I want to run my own life and do with it what I please. And I basically said, God, if you're up there, I don't know whether you're there or not, but I'm going to get on with living it the way I want to live it. Many of us do this. Secondly, many of us fight strongly against God. We violate and disregard His laws for living. Sometimes this word law is bad, but God's laws are always for our good because He is a loving Creator. So whatever He commands us and desires us to do is for our good always. But we fight and we want to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We set our own code. We make ourselves the authority. Illustration could be the years ago when the pirates were at their height of activity. They had a code among themselves, a code of right and a code of wrong. Anybody stick their hand into the money chest probably found it lopped off. They had a very high code of justice. But the thing, they were rebels against the crown. And when caught, the crown didn't ask, how did you treat one another? What was your code among one another? They were treated as rebels against the crown. It made no difference what their standard was, but what the crown's standard is. And it makes little difference what our standard is of right and wrong. It's what our Creator's standard is. It is His standard that we are going to be judged by. And what does the writer Paul say to the Romans? He says that all have gone wrong. None do what is right. So that puts us all in the same, and I might say, the same prison. Secondly, we want to look at this present problem we face that limits us, our innate selfishness. It's like a program for a computer. We're programmed to seek those things that satisfy number one, that satisfy ourselves. Have you ever taken a close look at yourself? I have. And see how difficult you find it at times to do what you ought to do, what you should do. We have this, as I said, oughtness within us, but we do not do it. You can use many illustrations. I used to see these little signs that say, do not step on the grass. They're all over the place. And there I see a little trail running right across. You know, people just simply say, oh, a law to be broken. Our selfish nature. Who do they have the right telling me what to do? We react against the law because the law points out a standard. And we say, I am my own standard. Our own selfishness comes out. We have the motto, me first. I saw this in actuality the other day. There was a car pulled out. I live right in front of the British Museum, across the street from it, and cut off a motorcyclist. He was trying to get in front of him. And this car and motorcycle were driving down the road, probably 20, 30 miles an hour, yelling at each other, one out the window and the other yelling obscenities at each other. We always want to be first. We find it coming out so many times in our lives. We always think of how something is going to affect me. We're very self-conscious because we're so self-centered. The selfishness is like a cancer. It eats away at us. It destroys us. It tears down what God has built up. This innate selfishness curbs our freedom, really, to choose. We're enslaved by it. We're enslaved to ourselves. Now, this symptom, the symptom of rebellion against God, is what this selfishness is. We've said, I want to run my life, and I do not want to listen to what God has to say. Now, the consequences of this rebellion is death. And that brings us to the third limitation. Our future is uncertain. It's certain that we're going to die. But we're looking at this point of that the results of our sin is death. The consequences of our sin is death. Now, death separates. We see this, that both physically and spiritually, death separates us. First of all, it separates us so that we're actually a living death. We're living death, if that's not a paradox. What I mean is, we're separated from God, and the results are this. We see symptoms of death in us. Guilt, loss of identity, purposelessness, distorted relationships. All these things point to the fact that we are actually living death out right now. I thought back on Chuck's comments about going into prisons and walking down those cells and viewing men hanging on those jail bars, looking out, lost. Who cares? No one cares. The sense of purposelessness in their disposition. And I begin to think, well, we could say that about the world we live in. The people we see, people wonder, why am I here? What's the purpose for my existence? We could actually say that prison, we're living in a prison of death. One person one time said to me, what is the difference between existence and life? It's a good question to ask. Many people simply exist on a day-to-day basis, not knowing about the future, knowing that it will come to an end. But what is life? Secondly, eternal death. This means separation of our souls from God forever. That's what hell really is. It's a complete separation. All that what God is, all that is good, all that is wholesome, all that is right, all that is pure. And sometimes people have said, well, that really doesn't bother me. I'll be there with all my friends. And we'll have a great time. We'll just continue life as we've been living it here, you know. But you fail to realize that God takes away all good things. Friendship comes from God. Hell is going to be a place that's going to be separated from friendship. All good things. Only thing left will be man's self-centeredness. That's pretty hellish. So we're deceiving ourselves and we think we can live out our life under our own resources when actually we are creatures of a Creator. We're guilty before Him and under His judgment. And we cannot help ourselves. We've chosen to rebel against Him. What's the solution to these three limitations? As we looked at the lesson that was read today, we see that Jesus here is claiming a unique relationship with the Father. He says, I do exactly what I see the Father doing. He says, I see what the Father does all the time, and I do it exactly. We don't do that. He did it because He came as a sin offering for us. So we need to consider what He has done. It says that He, the Father, has given Him the right to life. Death and life are placed in His hands. He can give life. And the Father has given judgment into the Son's hands in order that He might be honored. He who honors the Father honors the Son. If you don't honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. Now, as we look at these three limitations, we see what Jesus has done for all three. The first one, our wrongdoing. By His death, He took the penalty upon Himself for our wrongdoing. and that has been canceled out. That's good news. Our wrong deeds are not held against us. Secondly, He gives us His life. His life-giving Spirit He places within us in order that we might live our life out today, not under our own self-centeredness, but to please and glorify Him. That's good news. And thirdly, by His resurrection, He shows that He has conquered and defeated death. Death no longer had any claim over Him. He rose from the dead, ascended, and sits at the right hand. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So one could look at that and say, it's a matter of choice. I would turn it around the other way and say this. It's the choice that matters. What you choose matters in a very, very grave way. Jesus Christ is the only choice we have. Without Him, we're in a hopeless situation. Now the question you ask, how can I make this choice? How can I come to a point of making the necessary choice and response to come to God? There are two things that I want to touch on. First of all, we must turn from our rebellion to Christ. Instead of running our own lives, we must turn to Him and allow Christ to be the Lord of our life. This is with our minds acknowledging God. God, I have wronged You. I do deserve Your judgment. Your goodness that You've shown me should have driven me to repent of my sins and humble me. I thank You that You do provide all good things for me. And I think, too, we need to determine to turn from our rebellion and serve our Creator and our Redeemer. So we need to turn. Next, we need to trust. We need to trust not in anything we can do, but in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Look at that passage of Scripture with me, the last verse, verse 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Tremendous picture there. The Jews always looked at living their lives out, dying, and then looking to the future to a judgment in which they would stand before the Creator of the universe and be judged. And Jesus said, no, today we're bringing judgment right up here before you. If you hear me and believe in me, you have eternal life. You've passed out of judgment. You will not face judgment. I give you life. You've passed from death today unto life. It depends on your choice as to believe on me or not. Tremendous picture there. Today one can know, and Jesus wanted us to know that. I remember talking to a Muslim student once, and I explained this to him, and he said, well, what would prevent me then from just going out and living as I want to live? And I said, the love of God shed for you on Calvary. That what prevents it. Because we turn from ourself, we recognize our sin, and we turn and trust completely in Him. We want to live a life that now pleases Him who died for us. So we pass from death to life. So we turn and we trust. We recognize that Jesus is the necessary and sufficient payment, really, for our sin. By committing our lives to Him, we simply cast ourselves on the only hope of reconciliation with our Creator. We transfer our trust from ourselves to Him. We take His gifts of righteousness and forgiveness. And God does this in His mercy. So a person only becomes a Christian by turning from his sin and turning to Christ and trusting in Him. What I'm going to do in the next couple minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make this decision today, Today, Jesus stands before each one of us, and each one of us must ask ourselves where I stand in relationship to Him. I'm just going to read through a prayer of commitment to God, and then we'll pray it silently in your hearts if this prayer represents your heart and your response to God. Listen to me as I read it. God, have mercy on me. I admit that I am a rebel against you. I desire to turn from my sins toward you. I thank you, God, for sending your Son Jesus to die for my sins. I trust in Jesus to forgive my sins. I ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life and to make me the person He desires me to be. We're going to pray that. I'm going to pray it line by line. Follow along silently in your own heart if this expresses your desire to make that choice of all choices, the choice that matters. Shall we pray? God, have mercy on me. I admit that I am a rebel against you, God. I desire to turn from my sins to you. I thank you, God, for sending your Son to die for my sins. I trust in Jesus to forgive my sins. I ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life and to make me the person He desires me to be. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do one thing that would be helpful to you and us, that we can help you in the decision that you've maybe made today, or maybe it's a decision that you've made in the past weeks. I'd like you to just take your hymn sheets, and if you would just put your name on it and a telephone number which we could reach you. If you've prayed a prayer of commitment today, or in the past weeks you have, just put your name down and then drop it in the offering receptacle as you go out the door. Then we'll be able to get together, be able to cover some material that will be helpful in you developing your newfound relationship with Christ. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we thank you that your word is clear to us, that you do not leave us in the dark, that you place the issue square before us, that your purpose is that we have life, and that we turn from our sin and rebellion, and to live in the light of relationship with you. Thank you for your word, how it instructs us in the way we should go. We pray this in order that God's glory might be seen in our lives, that we would reflect Him as our Lord and Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.